I want to start tonight with answering the question, what is a Christian? Right? You're going to get a lot of different responses if you ask people that question. Somebody may say, well, a Christian is someone who grew up in a Christian home, or a Christian is someone who grew up in a certain area, or lives a certain way, or does one thing, or doesn't do another thing. You just get a lot of different answers. But I think the best definition of it, as I already mentioned, is a Christian is someone who's been saved by God. Right? A Christian is someone who has been saved by God. And I want to use this definition of what a Christian is for three reasons. When you understand that a Christian is someone who has been saved by God, that gives you a foundational understanding of the Christian life. Right? Because once we trust in Christ, and once we're forgiven of our sins, that makes a difference for how we live in this world, right? And you got to understand what you are in order to live in a certain way. And Christians are saved, as we know, by grace and not by works. And also, being saved by God has implications for how you view the world, right? It changes your worldview in terms of how you understand what's going on in the world and how you should live in light of that. And then third, rightly understanding salvation should provide us with the right motivations and confidence as we live a godly life for God's glory, right? So if we understand who we are, we can view the world rightly, and we understand why we do what we do, why we live the way that the Bible has called us to be. I remember hearing the story for the first time of Vince Lombardi, the Hall of Fame coach for the Green Bay Packers. His team lost the NFL championship in 1961, and in 1962, in training camp, he walked into this locker room of professional football players, and he grabbed a football, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And the reason he did that was not to talk down to them, right? It was just to remind them, hey, we're going to start over with a new season and return back to the fundamentals of what's important, right? And so that's kind of what I want to do as we think about what is a Christian. You all know this, I know this, but again, it has such profound implications for how we live our lives. And so tonight we're going to lay the foundation for understanding God's work in salvation. And to do that, we have to start with the bad news. So if we're going to understand what a Christian is, and the Christian is someone who has been saved by God, we have to understand who we were before we were saved by God, right? We have to understand what the bad news is to understand why we were saved by God and why God chose to save us. And so it starts with the bad news about us versus the good news of the gospel. And I know before we got here, y'all were walking through Ephesians and going through that book that Paul wrote and understanding. And one thing that I think is so interesting about the New Testament letters is when you look at who they're written to and why they're written, Paul or the author is really intently focused on showing them who they were before they were converted to Christ and then showing them what they deserve without Christ. So he wants them to always remember, without Jesus, this is who you were, and this is what you deserved. And so I want to look at these two passages real quick that will help us understand that. And so these two things that I just said, that Paul wants and authors want people to understand, who they were before Christ and what they deserve without Christ, those two things I think are pictured very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3. So look at Ephesians chapter 2 on your handout. It's got the verses 1 through 3 there. I'm sure you've all heard these before. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So how does Paul describe Christians here? He says they're dead in their transgressions and sins. He says they're following the spirit of disobedience. Third, he says they're gratifying the pleasures of their sinful nature, of our sinful nature, and that by our very nature, we are what? We're carrying out the desires of what we want to do. We're objects of God's wrath because of our sinfulness. Titus 3:3, you also see there, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So again, to sum up the description of humans before their conversion, Paul describes them by saying they're foolish and disobedient towards God, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, they're deceived, enslaved by sin, at war with one another, hating and being hated. So that's a pretty bleak picture of what it means to be without Christ, right? That's what Paul wants them to understand. He's always concerned about reminding them of who they were without Jesus Christ. And I want to highlight two of these descriptions because of the way they capture our spiritual separation from God. Titus 3, what does it say? It says, we are slaves to various passions and pleasures. Is that how you saw yourself before you came to Christ? Because I didn't think about it that way. But that's what the Bible tells us about who we were. I mean, he even says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. But what does it mean to be a slave to sin? Well, it means to be owned by sin. It means to be controlled by sin. And what he's saying here is that it's not just one of us that was that way. It's all of us, right? Every person in their natural state was a slave to sin. That's what Romans 6 talks about. Apart from Christ, that's who we are. We're either slaves to righteousness or slaves to sin. And it has complete and utter control of us. Ephesians 2, if you look at it, it says that we are a corpse. That's the picture it paints of Christians before they knew Christ and of those outside of Christ. Look at what it says, and you were dead. Dead means you can't do anything, right? You can't move, you can't respond. We're dead without Christ, apart from Christ. But what does it mean to be dead in our sin? I found these descriptions, and I think they're helpful, but they're also difficult, right? They're on your handout on the second page. Apart from Christ, we are enslaved to sin. Just talked about that. Sorry. We're blinded in our minds so as not to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We're deceived, as we saw in Titus 3:3, hard-hearted and rebellious against God. And in our minds, we are an enemy of God. So our wills are enslaved to sin. Our hearts are cold and dead, and our whole being is hostile towards God. And this is more than poetic imagery about who we were, right? This is the reality of who we are apart from Christ. Sin brings us down to our grave, and apart from Christ, we will perish in eternal death thanks to the sin that we were enslaved to, right? Sin promises so much, and it never delivers, right? It ensnares us, right? We're tempted by it. We're desiring of it. Sin looks attractive to us, but it never fulfills the desire that it promises. Right? I mean, we know that from experience, right? Sin looks attractive, but once you bite into the apple, per se, it's never going to satisfy you. And so why is it important for Christians to understand their state in sin apart from Christ? Why do you think it's important?
I think that if you read what you said, you may want to think this. Mm-hmm. But if you read what the scriptures you referenced here, talks about in our minds,
Mm-hmm.
We still fight the battle.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It is so much in our mind, and we fight sin even after we come to faith in Christ, right? I mean, sin's a present reality in the world we live in, right? We experience it all the time, and so we fight it in our minds, we experience it, and we're condemned because we're sinners. We choose to sin, we love sin, and we've got to fight sin in our lives, and because that's what God calls us to, right? I mean, once you've been saved, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel.
We have an enemy.
Yeah, yeah. He. I mean, and that's just the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, right? Is because, yeah, he's blind. He's blinded the world. The world does not know. I mean, the world doesn't know anything different, right? It's a world that is controlled and consumed by sin. And so I think when we understand who we were before Jesus Christ, before we trusted in him, I think that only makes the good news of the gospel that much sweeter for us. Right? When we see, like, we don't have any hope apart from Jesus. Jesus is the only way. I think that makes it so much stronger when we understand who he is. And so that's the bad news, right? That's the bad news. If we're condemned before God, we're slaves to sin, we have no hope apart from Christ. But that leads us to talk about the salvation that we have. Because praise God, he did not leave us dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, in the call of the gospel to respond and to trust in Christ, I mean, that's how you're saved. That's how you're reconciled to God. And so a Christian is someone who was dead in their sin, but now has been made alive. And so I want to break it down through three different statements. Salvation is a work initiated by God. Salvation is carried through to completion by God. And salvation is for God's glory according to his own purposes. So salvation is a work initiated by God, accomplished by God according to God's purposes. And so think about it. If we're dead, then who else could have initiated this miracle, right? Not us. We can't do anything. No, we can't do anything to save ourselves. We're the enslaved ones. We're the spiritual corpses. Remember the story of Lazarus and Jesus? Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. You know, Jesus is the one who's raising him from the dead. He spoke. And praise God, he doesn't leave us where we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Because if you don't know Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2 stops at verse 3. There is no 4 through 10, right? I love Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 because it's really the spiritual biography of a Christian, right? It's who you were, what God did, and who you are. And so if you don't know Jesus, you stop at verse 3. But anyone who wants to can respond and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So let's look at the rest of Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 4. I think it's on your handout as well. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And even Titus 3, verses 4 through 5, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this shows the initiative that God takes in saving us, right? Both these passages put the focus on God. Yes, it's on what he did for us, but God's the one that's taking the initiative. We weren't asking for it. We didn't realize we needed it, but God initiated and stepped in. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous Welsh preacher, he died in 1981, he said this. I think this quote is one of my favorite quotes. He's talking about those two words in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God. He calls them the greatest two words in all the Bible, because if not for those two words, we wouldn't have any hope. And so he says, with these two words, we come to the introduction of the Christian message, the peculiar, specific message which the Christian faith has to offer us. These two words, in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole of the gospel. The gospel tells of what God has done, God's intervention. It is something that comes entirely from outside us. It displays to us that wondrous and amazing and astonishing work of God. It's easy for us, I think, to think of salvation in a man-centered way. I choose Christ, I accept Christ, I ask Jesus into my heart. And that's true, right? We do. We do that. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, right? Repent and believe in the gospel. So there's this tension of salvation is all of God, but salvation, there's human responsibility and there's divine sovereignty. How those two things work together, we can't fully understand, right? Our minds are limited, but the mind of God is not limited. It's infinite. And so we do trust Christ. We do respond to the call of the gospel. We do that. But Scripture makes it clear that our faith, which we exercise, is also a gift from God. And so that doesn't mean that we don't call people to respond and trust in Jesus, but we command people to repent and believe in the gospel and respond to what Jesus has done for them, right? I mean, those two things can be true at the same time. Just because we don't understand how they all work out together, that doesn't mean that God is not sovereign and that man is not responsible. So not only is salvation initiated by God, but it's carried through to completion by God. And isn't that a wonderful truth? That salvation, that you have, that I have, is not only initiated by God, but it's completed by God. Because if it was up to me to keep my salvation, I couldn't do it, right? You couldn't do it. It's all of God. And that's our next point. Salvation is carried through to completion by God. In the first place that I want to go to show you this, as we've thought about who we were in Christ and what God has done for us and sending His Son to die for us, to understand that it's carried through to completion by God is Romans 8, 29, and 30. You know these verses, they're familiar. Everybody loves them because they mean so much to us because they're speaking about Christians, right? And how God is going to keep Christians till the end. Look what Paul writes. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those, speaking of Christians, whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So since God initiates faith and gives us the gift of faith, He's going to glorify us. That's talking about the eternal state. So once Jesus comes back, or once you die and go to be with heaven, you will be glorified. You will reach the state that you were meant to be in because God has saved you, right? Like He's not going to let you fall away if you trust in Him. He's not going to let if you truly know Him and trust in Him. And so God saves, when God initiates faith in someone and that person responds, He will also bring it to completion. And even we saw this in Philippians 1:6 as well. This is one of my favorite passages because it's so encouraging that the people that respond that God saves, He will bring it to completion, right? I mean, isn't that such an encouraging truth? Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What an encouraging truth. I mean, I can't just thinking about all these passages, Romans 8, 29, 30, and there's all the controversy, some surrounding that, but I think if we focus on the central truth of both of these passages, Romans 8, 29, and 30, and then Philippians 1, 6, it's just so encouraging to know that God, when He saves someone, when you trust in Christ, and it's a genuine trust in Christ, you walk with Him because He keeps you. You don't keep yourself, He keeps you because of what He's done for you in Christ. What an encouraging truth that is, that even though you were alienated from God, you were a slave to sin, that salvation is carried through to completion by God. So the summary statement there is that God initiates and completes the work of salvation. So man, apart from Christ, is a slave to sin and is dead in his sins. But God, in His great mercy, begins and completes the work of salvation in the life of the believer from beginning to end. But one last question I think that is good for us to ask is, if we were alienated from God and God was totally sufficient in and of Himself, He didn't need to save us, right? He didn't need to do that. He could have just walked away and let the world go on after Adam and Eve rebelled. So why did he save us? Well, I think it's because salvation is for God's glory according to His own purposes. Salvation is for God's glory according to His own purposes. It certainly isn't anything that's attractive about us, right? And we saw, I mean, I'm laughing because it's such a paradox that He would do that for us, that He would save anybody, right? Because we don't deserve it. We can't earn salvation. That's why it's grace. It's a gift. And so the fact that He would save us in and of itself is something that we can ponder and think about and praise Him for, because He didn't have to, and He didn't need to either. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. It's not because of our righteousness or because of our inherent worthiness or qualities. Moses writes this. He says, "It was not because you were more in number," talking to the nation of Israel and why God chose to make them His people. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So the reason why God loves us or saves us, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Titus 3 and Ephesians 2, is because of his love and mercy so that he might get the glory because of how he saved undeserving sinners such as us. Right? I mean, it points to the glory and greatness of God. At the most basic level, the reason God saves us is that he might get the glory and that his name might be praised. That's why he saves us. That's what God does. And we should praise him, right? Because the alternative of what we would experience if not for what God had done for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins is to experience God's wrath, as we already talked about. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Listen to this. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I mean, that's the logical conclusion for us, right? And I think sometimes we can be so caught up in, well, I just got to do this, I got to do that. But God has saved us and empowered us with the Holy Spirit and given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what we should do in light of that is not only live for his glory. Yes, we should. We're going to talk about that next week. But also praise him with our mouths. Like in what we say and how we talk to people. And how we talk about God to people, it's like what God has done for us. And it's hard for us to even really fathom it, right? Because we're here, we're in this world, we see things in front of us. We can't fully comprehend the agony of what eternal separation from God would be like, right? Because we're not there. We experience the presence of sin here, right on earth, and in our own lives, we still sin. But to think about that, what God has saved us from, should cause us, and it's really his own wrath, right? Because God is holy, therefore he must punish sin. So God can't be in the presence of sin, and so God must punish sin. And it's his justice that causes him to do that, but also the fact that we've been saved and spared from that should cause Christians to be the happiest people and the most joyful people because of what we have, right? I mean, and that doesn't mean we're smiling all the time. That doesn't mean we don't go through tough times, we don't grieve like we do. But to think about the reality that we have salvation found in Christ, and that's more valuable than anything else, should radically transform how we think and how we live. And so I just think that's extremely powerful and extremely moving. And I think it'd be something that we would do well to consider more of what he's done for us and what we've been saved from. And so these verses really show us the God-centeredness of salvation, don't they? Like, we benefit, yes, we are the beneficiary of salvation, directly, right? I'm very thankful that I somehow, some way, because of what God has done in my life, that I saw who Jesus was and repented of my sins because of God's good work. And I'm thankful for that for all of you as well. But it just makes me think, God, you are the focus of this. You are not only the initiator of salvation, but you sent your own son who took on human flesh to pay the price for that salvation. And I think that message of the Christian gospel is so powerful because, number one, it's true, but also, number two, because of the implications that it has for us. And that's what I want us to see next. God saves us not only so that we praise him, but because he wants to. Which is another truth that it's like, whoa, why would you want to? Like, what motivates you to do that? 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us, speaking of God, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So let me summarize everything I've said for you as best I possibly can. Apart from Christ, we are enslaved to sin and dead in sin. Right? Apart from Christ, we are enslaved to sin, dead in sin. We still fight sin now, even as we're saved, but we are slaves to Christ. Now, once we're in Christ, we are slaves to Christ, we're slaves to righteousness, but before, we're slaves to sin. Second, God initiates and completes the work of our salvation. God is the initiator of it because we couldn't do it for ourselves. Third, His reasons for saving us are not based on your righteousness, on my righteousness, on our choices, on how good-looking we are, on the good works we do. It's not based on any of that, but according to God's purposes, will, and good pleasure. So that's how I want to summarize tonight. Apart from Christ, we're enslaved and dead to sin. God initiates and completes the work of our salvation. His reasons for doing so are not based upon our righteousness, choices, or qualities, but according to His own purposes, will, and glory. And then the last thing that I want you to see with anything we look at in the Bible, yes, we need to understand it in our minds, right? We need to understand these truths. Apart from Christ, we have no hope. God saves us. But we also need to understand the practical application, the outworking of that, because when you understand things in your mind, they should work out into your lives, right? That's what should happen. The first one is because we are saved by God, we should be humble, right? That's what humility, we should have humility. We don't have anything to boast in, right? We don't have anything to boast in. We didn't save ourselves. Yes, we responded to the call of the gospel, but the gospel is the good news because of what God has done. According to Romans 11:6, if we could boast in anything having to do with our salvation, grace would no longer be called grace, right? Because grace is a gift. It's a gift. It's what we've been given. Second, we are saved by God, and therefore we have assurance of our salvation. If I asked how many of you have struggled with the assurance of salvation, every hand would go up, because we all have, right? I've never met any Christian that hasn't thought at one point, am I saved or am I not? And that can be an extremely large roadblock in following Jesus, right? If you're just concerned, well, am I really actually saved? But here's the thing. If salvation is God's work from start to finish, then shouldn't we have every reason to rest in Him with confidence? There are two ways to look at the assurance of salvation. You can look at your own life and you can look to God, and I think they're both appropriate, right? So if you look at your own life, you say, okay, I've trusted in Christ. I say I have. Not is my life perfect, because that answer will never be yes, right? But is there progression in my own life? But then there are going to be times in your life that you're walking closer with the Lord than you are others. It's not a straight path. It's a jagged path. You know, we're called to be faithful in how we live, right? The Bible tells us to do that. But you're not always going to walk worthy in every step of your life. You're going to say things you shouldn't. You're going to think things you shouldn't. You're going to get in fights with people you shouldn't. You're going to do so many different things that you know are against God's word, because we still struggle with sin, right? We still do, and we will until Christ returns. So what do you do if you do see progress in your life and you do see, okay, I'm not saying these things I used to say. The Holy Spirit's really changing me. And that happens at different pace for different people, right? I mean, we're called to be in God's Word, which we'll talk about. We're called to pray, do all these things that will spiritually form us into the likeness and image of Jesus. But there are going to be certain times where we're learning more. We're still struggling with sin. I mean, you're going to struggle with sin for your entire life, because that's what happens. So you can look to your own life, which I would pray that our lives are progressively looking more and more like Jesus. But also, the foundation for our assurance shouldn't be found by looking inward. It should be found by looking outward, right? Looking to God, looking to what Christ has done. Ephesians 1:4, we just saw it. It says, God chose Christians to be in Him before the foundation of the world. So our salvation began before the creation of the universe, when God planned the history of salvation, of redemption, ordained the death and the resurrection of His Son, and chose to save people for Himself through Jesus Christ. And so this is our great objective, the objective ground of our assurance, because God has said that He will save a people for Himself. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and He will keep us, right? Shouldn't that encourage us? And then the last one that you see there on your handout is that we're saved by God, and therefore our works are motivated by love. Our works that we do are motivated by love, not fear and pride. Ephesians 2:8-10. You know these passages, these verses They're some of my favorite verses. I've said that a lot tonight because they're all great. They're all focused on what Jesus has done for us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. We didn't save ourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So this makes it really clear that works are not the basis of our salvation. Right? You can't earn your salvation. Yet that's really hard for humans to hear because we think we're a lot more important than we are, right? Like we want to feel like we can earn something. That makes us feel good on the inside because that lets us point to ourselves. But that's not how salvation works. True salvation that's found in Christ is because of grace that we have been given and the gift of faith as well. It's not our own doing, it's the gift of God. And so after that comes the works that we do, right? We do certain things, we live a certain way because of what God has done in our lives. It's a cause and effect. God has saved you, therefore live in a way that glorifies him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I say that a lot because I think a lot of Christians, especially in the Bible Belt, right? We think, well, we're supposed to do this, not do that, do this, not do that. But I think when we truly understand the fountain from which our good works should spring, that changes how we think about living the life that God's called us to live, right? It's not a burden necessarily. It's what we're called to do in response to the gospel that we've been given. And so my response or my desire that as we walk through what it means to follow Jesus, even a lot of these things that you've heard before, that I've heard before, and hopefully more people that come have heard before, maybe they've never heard them, that we would understand what it means to live the Christian life as God intended, right? To walk with him, to live by his ways, to read the Bible, to pray, to meet with God's family, to meet with the world, to live in hope, all of these things, because they're the basics that we really need to come back to time and time again as we walk towards heaven together. And so that's my hope. A Christian is someone who's been saved by God. I've been helped by that definition, simple, short, and helpful. And so I pray it's been helpful to you, just thinking about who we were before Christ, what God did in saving us, and how we should apply that to our lives. And so let me pray, and then I'll answer. If you have questions, I'd be happy to answer them, or anything y'all want to talk about, I'm happy to do that. I hope this has been helpful for you and beneficial as well. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in you. Help us to never grow tired of hearing about that truth, of seeing and savoring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be in awe of you because of it. You didn't have to save us. You didn't have to send your son, but you did because you loved us and you gave us the gift of faith. It's all because of you that we know you. And help us to be motivated by this good news, not only to live a life that pleases you, but also to take this message of salvation to those around us. Help us to never forget that we are here to make disciples, and part of that call is to share the gospel of grace with our coworkers, with our unbelieving family members and friends, because you save all who call upon your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.